If I might direct your attention, not to the book of Acts, but to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm just going to read the first two verses and then have a word of prayer. So as we begin this new study, let us hear these opening two verses, and may hopefully you'll see this morning that we should never take any portion of the Word of God as unimportant, as hopefully we'll see in these two verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may that be our blessing this morning, even as we look at these verses, but let us have a word of prayer. Lord, we begin a new study this morning. We have finished considering the wonderful book of Acts and the progress of the gospel, and one of the cities that was reached by that gospel was the city of Ephesus, a city that was given over to idolatry, as many in that city cried out for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." But you had your people in that city, and you sent Paul there to bring them out of darkness into the wonderful light of your Son. And so as we begin this letter, as we consider it over the next weeks and months, we pray that we will find it to be a rich blessing to our souls and beneficial to our spiritual walk and our walk in this world. Grant to us, Lord, that even this opening consideration of the opening verses will prove to be edifying to us and helpful to us, so that we might truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us towards that end, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've read the opening two verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but I just want to read a couple of very well-known verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Some of you may have committed these verses to memory. When Paul declares this about the Scripture, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or if you were to translate that literally, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by the inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. But some portions of the Word of God are richer than others. And truly, we begin a letter that is easy to apply the word "more" to. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians. This is a glorious letter. It is full of rich truth. Hopefully you will benefit from it. Hopefully you will be blessed by it as we work our way through it. It is a letter of six chapters that reveals and declares so wonderfully, and so, in a sense, you'll see it as we get into verses 3 and following in the opening chapter. There's doxology, there's praise in this book to the truth of the wonderful God that has redeemed us and saved us if we confess Christ. It is a letter that clearly shows us the glorious truth. Sadly, truth that's not appreciated in large segments of visible Christendom today, but it glories in the glorious truth of the free and sovereign grace of God and its application. And the fact, dear people, that there is debate over these wonderful truths, the fact that there isn't even disagreement over what Paul writes of and is inspired to write in this letter of the gospel of the free and sovereign grace of God, is a sign that this letter has not been considered correctly. It's not been considered adequately, because if we correctly understand this letter, we should realize that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. But sadly, as we begin, I need to deal with this ever so briefly. To further cloud the beauty and the blessing of this letter, there have been many attempts at denying the Pauline authorship of this letter. Not only the fact that people have written, and I have commentaries in which it numbers into the hundreds of pages in which men try and develop their arguments for Paul not being the author, the inspired author of this letter. But not only that, not only are there these foolish arguments over the authorship of the letter, there are also arguments over the recipients of the letter, in the sense that it wasn't written to the Ephesians. Now, it's not my intention this morning to assail you with all the various reasons, because I don't believe that any of them hold water, to use that expression. Because the problem with all these arguments, essentially, is verse 1 that we have just read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. See, dear people, if you accept the fact that the Lord has providentially preserved the manuscripts that go behind the English translation of the Bible, then all these arguments just dissolve like the snow outside our windows is dissolving with the rain that is falling on it. God providentially preserved manuscripts that the church has received. Call them the received text, call them the majority text, call them the Masoretic text, whatever you want to call them. But in these texts, you have this reality. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. See, once you bring in all these various other manuscripts, then you get all these various foolish and really not profitable arguments. Because here we have clear testimony to the fact that Paul is both the author and he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. The fact that these manuscripts, inferior manuscripts, do not have Ephesus simply shows there were either corrupt copies or that there were letters that were sent from Ephesus in the sense that this was a letter that was circulated, so maybe someone copied it and sent it to another church but eliminated the word Ephesus simply because it was coming from Ephesus, Ephesus being the center, a major center at that point in time in the Asian world. But there's another thing to realize about this. If someone other than Paul put his name to this letter, if it was someone other than Paul who wrote this letter, what would he be doing? He would be stealing Paul's name. If it was someone other than Paul, and this letter goes on in Ephesians 4:28, saying those who have stole, let them steal no longer. And so someone to have put Paul's name to it and not have been Paul himself, that would have been plagiarism. And so here you simply see the difficulties with these various ideas, and that's all I want to say about them. I'm not going to deal with any of them. If you want to look in the commentaries I've got and spend the next 2 or 3 hours wading through all these various arguments, I'll give you the commentaries, but it's not my intention to bore you with these foolish and unprofitable ideas, because here we have the testimony that Paul was the author. He wrote this letter to the Ephesian church. Now, Ephesus was a major city. As we've seen, if you remember from Acts chapter 19, when we were in that chapter. And so it's not difficult to see the fact that Paul would write to them. He labored there for many years before moving on. And the interesting thing about the church in Ephesus, as we see revealed in this letter, is there were no major problems there. This is a wonderful declaration of the gospel and its application. There were no major problems like there were in Galatia in the Ephesian church. There were no problems in Ephesus like there were in Corinth or even in Colossae. He wrote this glorious summary of the gospel in these 6 chapters. But remember as well, Scripture interprets Scripture. And for those who deny that Paul not only was the author, but that Paul was writing it to the Ephesian church, it's interesting to note this. I find this very interesting. If you turn to the last chapter of the letter, Ephesians chapter 6, Verse number 21. Notice what Paul writes here as he brings his letter to a conclusion. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, that's how you pronounce his name, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And so he's saying, if you want to know what my situation is, ask this brother. Well, okay. Who is this brother? Well, turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, and what do you read? And Tychicus, thank you, Arthur, and Tychicus have I sent where? To Ephesus. So he's saying at the end of the letter, if you know, want to know what my situation is like, ask Tychicus. And when he writes to Timothy, he says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And so who wrote the letter? Paul. And who did he send it to? He sent it to the Ephesians. So there, let's close the chapter on the foolish ideas of men. Paul wrote this letter under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the believers in Ephesus and ultimately for all the churches, because it is a part of God's inspired and inerrant Word. You see, many modern commentaries could be much shorter if they would stop thinking about how to answer foolish ideas and objections from unbelievers, rather than saying this was a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Ephesus to affirm the glorious gospel that he had spent over 2 years instructing them in when he was in Ephesus. And to show the authority, before we look at Paul's authority in the opening verse, there was a very interesting event in Ephesus. If you remember from Acts chapter 19, verse number, I'll start to read it, verse number 10. What happens when Paul is in Ephesus? And this continued, Acts 19, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul was in Ephesus for over 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Notice, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sevka, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here's a testimony to the authority of Paul. The demonic realm recognized him when he was in Ephesus. And so we should take that into consideration as we proceed now to look at these initial 2 verses of this glorious letter. May God enable us to leave all these various foolish ideas behind as we consider the truth of this book. And I want to look at 3 things as we continue this morning in these 2 opening verses. First, why should the Ephesians believers, or for that matter, why should any believer listen to what Paul wrote? He wrote it. Why should we listen to him? Secondly, who was Paul writing to? A very simple question. But then third, what is the first thing that he wants for them as he opens this letter to them? Well, to begin, why should the Ephesian believers, why should any believer, if you confess Christ here this morning as your Lord and Savior, why should you listen to what Paul wrote? Well, verse 1, chapter 1 tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Believers listen to what Paul has written and are blessed and benefit by what he wrote because of what he is and why he is what he is. What is Paul? First, what is Paul? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle is one sent by a superior with the authorization to speak on behalf of the one sending him. And who is Paul an apostle of? Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the authorized head. He's the living head. He's the redeemer of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why should you listen to Paul? Because he's an apostle. He's one sent with the authority of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea, well, and we'll return to this in a minute. Oh, well, that's only Paul. Well, he's an apostle of Christ. And if you confess to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be listening to him. And just as an aside point, there are no apostles today. If you go later on in this letter, Paul will write and say, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. You don't keep building a foundation. Once the foundation is laid, then you rest on that foundation. The apostles were uniquely authoritative men in the first century, both to guide the church, both to speak to the church, and as in the case of Paul here, to write authoritatively to the church. And so when you read Paul, don't say, well, I'm just listening to a man. No, you're listening to an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're listening to a man set apart by the Lord to direct and teach the church. But notice, why is he an apostle? Well, he tells us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, even before we get to verse 3 and following, Paul emphasizes the truth of the sovereign electing grace in his opening salutation here. Why is he an apostle? He's an apostle by the will of God. He emphasizes it because he knows its truth and reality in his own life. We could go back into Acts. We could go back into Acts chapter 9. What was Paul doing on his way to Damascus? What was Saul, his Hebrew name, doing on his way to Damascus? Was he going to Damascus to say, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that why he was going to Damascus? That's not why he was going to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to do what? To lay havoc to the church of Christ. To imprison any who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't on the Damascus road to make himself known as an apostle of Christ. He was going to lay the church waste. But what happened? Well, when we were in Acts, we saw the Lord said, now is the time that I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to make you no longer into a persecutor. I'm going to make you into a proclaimer of the very truth you tried to destroy. And not only a proclaimer of it, but one of my chosen apostles. You should listen to all that Paul writes in this letter and all that he writes in all his other letters because he writes with the authority and the commission of the Lord. And notice, this is a truth that Peter affirms in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when he writes about Paul and his authority to write authoritatively to the church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so, when you read Ephesus, when you read any of the New Testament letters, you are reading what? You are reading Scripture. You are reading those letters that were infallibly inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. When Paul and the other apostles wrote, they spoke as apostles of the Lord, and they spoke and they wrote with the authority of God. And that is why I'll stress again, dear people, there are people today, even in the church, they'll say, well, that's only Paul. That's only Paul. I mean, you don't actually expect me to listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy or in 1 Timothy. You don't actually expect me to listen to what Paul says in those letters. Dear people, let's put it this way. What, you know what they're saying? They're saying they don't want to listen to God. You don't want me to listen to God and what God wants me to know out of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Ephesians or any of these other letters, because, dear people, the fundamental issue is it's not Paul that's ultimately speaking, it's God that is speaking through him the truth that you and I need to know for our benefit and edification in these days. Paul, yes, was the human author, but he was writing under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and with the full authority of God. And so when people dare say, well, that's only Paul, if you have the opportunity and you have the wisdom and the courage to do it, say, well, you're saying, well, that's only God speaking. I'm not saying Paul is God. I'm saying he's speaking with the authority of God. So as we begin this letter, as we look at some things that, as we'll see, is when we get into verse 3 and following, he starts with a doctrine, a glorious doctrine that there are those in the church. I could take you to sermons on sermonaudio.com in which men actually deny the very scriptures that we will look at in the following week. Well, that's only Paul. This is God speaking through Paul, the truth that we need to know. Because who is Paul writing to? Very fundamentally, again, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Lord sovereignly saved Paul to be an authoritative apostle for the benefit and blessing of true believers. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. The problem, due to the influence of centuries of false teaching, is this simple truth, dear people, has been lost. If you're a true believer in Christ, if you confess faith in Christ's finished work alone as the means of making you right with God, you are a saint. You are a saint, believer. Despite what is popularly believed, sadly by many in this world today, the man who was tackled a few days ago in Rome does not make saints. Right? How many of you heard, well, this one or that one is on the fast track to sainthood. As long as the Pope can get X number of things that he needs to do, and then he'll speak ex cathedra from his chair, and he'll declare this one or that one as saints. Dear people, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting here this morning listening to my voice, you are a saint. Because God makes saints, man does not. So if you are a true believer, you can put saint before your name. I won't embarrass anyone here this morning, but we support a believer in Turkey. His name's John. That's Saint John. We pray for Saint John in Turkey. We pray for Saint Bala in New Zealand. Fundamental truth, dear people, but you go by all these various edifices, the church of Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so. Oh, that's the church of, well, the Antichrist, most likely. If you're a believer, you're a saint. You're one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this letter is for you. Ultimately, it was initially written to the believers in Ephesus, but because it's a part of God's inerrant and infallible word, this letter is to you, believer. You're a saint. If you're a true believer in Christ, and if you're not a true believer in Christ, you're not a saint, regardless of what anyone else says or thinks. But Paul does not just correctly describe the believers he is writing to as saints, but the faithful in Christ Jesus. See, true believers are saints, and you manifest that sainthood by displaying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to those he knows will benefit and be blessed by what he is writing. You see, you should never be discouraged or troubled by assaults made against the faith by non-believers. Why do they reject it? Why do they assault the truth that you love? Why do they assault the truth that you reject? Why do they mock it? Why do they ridicule it? Because they lack the faith necessary to see the faith once delivered to the saints correctly. You see, prior to being converted, Paul was breathing out threats against the faith once delivered to the saints not because he did not understand it. Saul on the Damascus Road quite conceivably understood what the believers were saying, possibly better than they did. The problem was, he didn't believe it. He didn't have faith to embrace it. He didn't believe it, as he himself testifies in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he declares this about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." See, he understood what the church was preaching, but he didn't believe it. But on the Damascus Road, the blindness from his eyes, the darkness that veiled his heart, the deafness in his ears was removed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to see, "Who art thou, Lord?" Paul is not writing to non-believers in Ephesus. He's writing to those who have been given the gift of saving faith in Christ. See, the problem is never with the Scriptures, brother. The problem is never with the Scriptures. Despite all the assaults you've seen throughout history and up till today against the Scriptures, the problem is not with the Scriptures. The problem is with men who lack the essential gift of God to benefit from the Word of God. And what is that? Faith in Christ Jesus. Now, although the first ones who had this letter written to them were Ephesian believers, as I said, if you confess faith in Christ, you are a believing saint that the Lord is writing to through Paul. See, the Word of God is living and active. See, when you sit down and read the Scriptures yourself, and you start, say, reading Ephesians or reading one of the other letters, you need to say, "This is a letter written by God through Paul for me. Even though I'm separated by centuries of time from Paul, this is if Paul was writing this to me today for my edification and for my benefit." Because what is the first thing Paul wants for the Ephesian believers? What does he want for you, believer? Again, the opening verses, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, dear people, that's not just filler. So you can become so accustomed, if you've read the Bible through a number of times, you know certain portions of Scripture, you know them. And so, I've read that before. You know, it's just his opening salutation. No, this is his opening request. This is the first thing he says to the Ephesians that he wants for them. The problem is because we can take these greetings of Paul for granted, but we shouldn't. Because Paul knows that the believers in Ephesus, and he knows that you all need the same thing. You need the grace of God. You need peace with God. Both possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? It's unmerited favor. It's God giving to you what you do not deserve. The grace of God is not something that you need at the beginning of your Christian life. It is something you need throughout your Christian life. It's been years since Paul was in Ephesus, but what did he know as he begins this letter to them from Rome? He knew they needed the grace of God. How does Newton put it? I'll modify it a little bit. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. We not only need the grace of God, we need peace with God. See, the problem with the non-believer is that he ignores his true condition before God, so he doesn't understand why he needs grace, and he doesn't understand why he needs peace with God. But if you understand the truth that the wrath of God abides on you outside of Christ, you will not treat the grace and peace found only in God through Christ so glibly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows nothing about peace with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, non-believers will say, I don't think I'm under the wrath of God. I think I'm at peace with God. I've never done anything to offend Him. He's never done anything to offend me. But that's a sign of their depravity. The non-believer thinks they're at peace with God, but they display their lack of faith by rejecting the fact that true peace with God is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul will declare when we get into Ephesians chapter 2, He is our peace. Peace vertically with God and horizontally with men is possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, as I close, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, only true believers can call God Father, because it's only through Christ that we're accepted and adopted. Notice also the equality that Paul illustrates. The grace and peace we need comes to us from God the Father and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no disunity within God. How does a true believer, how do you receive the grace and mercy and peace of God? Through the regenerating and renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He shows us that we need the grace of God. He shows us that we need the peace of God. And He shows us that that grace and peace that alone can come from God the Father is only possible through God the Son. So God grant that you and I know the blessing of having received the grace and peace of God found only through the Lord Jesus Christ, as declared by His Holy Spirit, guided and authoritative Apostle Paul, as we continue to study this glorious letter. Let us pray.